Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Hope you pick up a worship bulletin on the way in. I'd like to add a couple of prayer reminders to the worship bulletin. There are several things that are family prayer concerns that are printed on page 11 for you and that you can refer to during the week. One of those, I sent out an email this week letting you know that Kelly Rada was admitted to the hospital on Friday evening, I think. And she's been wrestling with some problems of just muscular fatigue and some difficulty in that area, and has been seeing some doctors lately about that, and they were able to do some tests and things that were not conclusive, and so she's getting lined up to see some other doctors coming this week. So, I don't want to just divulge everybody's medical history in public and so forth, but I do want you to know that it's a great concern to them, and so we want to be ready to gather around the Rada family and encourage and help them. And Anna Kay, how's your mom doing this morning? Okay, good. So resting? Good, good. So be in prayer for Kelly and Daryl. And I was about to merge their names, Carol. Be in prayer for them and for their family as they're, and especially pray for the doctors. Sometimes these things are super difficult to track down. So I wanted to encourage you to be praying for them. And then this morning I got an email from some folks in the Middle Eastern part of the world and in Central Asia. And we've been praying for a particular person who has been on the edge of making a profession of faith in Christ, and found out from our friend there that this friend did confess Christ recently, and so we're excited about that. We want to pray that he'll be persevering in that profession, and that he'll be ready to make some public declarations of that profession soon. And as you know, this is the month during which Muslim folks are celebrating Ramadan, and so there's fasting during the day, but much other things during the night, and early mornings, eating and celebrating and things like that. And also trying to do religious things to earn favor with Allah. And our friend tells us that there is a day coming in July on which they believe that Allah particularly visits and expresses help and forgiveness to them as a result of these things. And in a faith that has no basis for hope of forgiveness, we want to pray that God might use these days to help those folks understand where real forgiveness is found, and that it's not found in their doing, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to the mercy of God, we're saved. And so let's pray that they would see light in the midst of all that darkness, okay? So those are a couple of prayer reminders that I wanted to encourage you to be thinking about. And of course, there are many others, and we'll pray more together this morning as we gather. But let me remind you as well today that with our different schedule, we're not having Bible study together through the month of July, but we will be going from here toward the Guse house. Is that still okay, Bethany? And we're going to baptize this afternoon. And so what I'd like for you to do is to aim to be gathered around the pool at 11:45. All right? So stay here and fellowship after preaching, and then go, and we'll gather there at 11:45 and be finished up by around noontime. And so that'll be a good time. So it's sort of a bittersweet day. Lots of folks have been baptized in the Guse pool. And unless God moves amongst folks in the next week or so, I guess this will be our last opportunity to baptize, unless we know the next owners there at the Guse house. So we'll try to keep that relationship going at their house. But we don't love you just for your pool, Guse family. But we will gather there for baptism today. So I hope that you'll be a part of that. It's an opportunity for us to be gathered together as the church and to celebrate that. And so we're looking forward to that opportunity today. All right, and then we'll meet together this evening at 6 o'clock to express our dependence on the Lord together, to pray and to fellowship together and to recap some of the things of the day. So that's sort of what's coming. But first and foremost, let's turn our hearts towards the Lord to worship together by looking to the scripture on the front of the worship bulletin from Psalm 95. And I ask you to stand together with me if you would, please. And would you join me as we read together from this psalm? O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. So would you join me as we pray and as we let this psalm inform and help us in our prayers together this morning? Join me, would you? Father, we bow before You as our great God. And the psalmist reminds us that there is nothing over which You're not ruling and reigning. We thank You for the way that he tells us about how You are the great King over all other gods, that there is none who challenges Your rule or Your reign, and that Your hand extends to the very depths of the earth, to the heights of the mountains. The seas belong to You. The dry lands are Yours. This is a comprehensive ownership that is Yours, O God. And so I pray that we would be mindful of that this morning, and that in all the events and circumstances of life this past week that may have tempted us to think that there is something over which You're not ruling and reigning, and that You would help us to remember that that's not true. That in every circumstance of life, You are in the center of all those things, and Your hand is not stayed, Your arm is not short, that You cannot touch every event that is going on, that all things are according to Your purposes and designs. Certainly, You are not responsible for sin or wickedness, O God. There is nothing in You that is deceitful or unrighteous. But even those things You keep under the rule and reign of Your hand. And even as the evil one might try to tempt or to rebel against You, he is, as it were, a dog on the leash of the God who alone is ruling and reigning over all the universe. And so remembering that lifts our hearts. You are the God who has sustained and given us life, and we praise You and thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Oh, great God of highest hand, occupy my lonely heart. Gospel of Your Son gave me endless joy.
Mentioned this verse just a bit earlier this morning from Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And it looks to the emphasis that we're placing this morning on God, the work of God the Holy Spirit in our salvation, and reminds us that doubly this is not the result of what we do, but it is all the result of what God does. And reminds us that He saves us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that phrase, the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, just reminds us that it is all the work of God to both bring us to life spiritually and then also to cleanse us of our sin. So from beginning to end, you know, the Bible tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So from the very beginning of spiritual life, God is the one who brings it. God is the one who's at work. And in the forgiveness of sin, God is the one who forgives because of His mercy. So it's out of His abundance of kindness that He provides something that we absolutely do not have and can't produce. So be reminded of these things all week long, and then even as you consider your own sin. And today, let this reminder, I hope, encourage you. For every look you take at your own sin, take 100 looks at Christ, who is the one who forgives you of sin, to the glory of God the Father, by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together and thank God for His kindness and mercy. And let me encourage you to spend a moment repenting of sin. Look to Christ for forgiveness and ask Him to once again keep you by His power and by His Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, there is no life apart from You sending Your Holy Spirit to bring us to life. We praise You and thank You for Your kindness and mercy. And there will be no encouragement for your people today apart from the ministry of your Holy Spirit. These things are not dependent on a person who leads, those who play, or the conditions that we have set up, or anything else that we can do. And so we plead for you to send your Holy Spirit today to encourage and strengthen your people, to convince others of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that they might be born again to newness of life. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and continue as we sing this morning.
You would turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 20. And if you'd like to use one of the pew Bibles in front of you, you can find that on page 879. This chapter begins with a question about Jesus' authority. And you may remember from last week's reading in Luke 19, Jesus was doing some fairly uncomfortable things and teaching some fairly uncomfortable things. He had just had the nerve to go into the temple and drive out people who were buying and selling in the temple. That was a common practice then. They were buying and selling
sacrificial animals in the temple, and Jesus had driven them out, and he said that they had turned a house of God's house of prayer into a den of robbers. And so some people were beginning to wonder, well, who is this guy, and what right does he have to come in here and upset the status quo like this? Where does he get this authority? He's saying things that only could be said if God actually told you these things. And he's acting in ways that one would only act if God told you to act that way. Jesus was revealing truth. Truth about God, truth about his identity, and truth about the future. And they wanted to know where that was coming from and what right he had to say those things. And so we see throughout this chapter that Jesus ably defends and asserts his authority to reveal truth. So follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 20. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. "A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.' The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, 'Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?' But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?' They said, 'Caesar's.' He said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answers, they became silent. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, For they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you because you've not left yourself hidden in darkness. You've lighted the way to yourself for sinners, sinners like us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we confess that sometimes hearing the truth hurts. Sometimes it offends. Sometimes it offends others, and sometimes it offends us as well. And yet, Father, the truth, your truth, sets us free. May we never shrink from the truth. The truth, as you give it, blesses us and glorifies you. Father, help us to turn away from the error of the Pharisees and the scribes, those mentioned in this passage, who received truth very selectively, who would hear only when it was convenient to their chosen path or their preconceived position. Father, may we receive inconvenient, uncomfortable truths about ourselves, knowing that it is medicine for our souls. Help us to be so full of the gospel, so full of gospel assurance, so full of Christ-centered identity that we can hear correction and we can hear rebuke and we can rejoice in it and grow from it and find more joy in bringing pleasure to you and being more like Christ and fulfilling your purpose for us in that way. Father, we look around us and all around us the world is running away from the truth. Some hide behind a carefully constructed fortress of lies that is constructed to shut you out. Father, break down this false fortress and take every thought captive for Christ. Others we see hide behind uncertainty and an unwillingness to take a firm position on anything. We see that in this passage as well, when those refused to answer. It was inconvenient to give an answer, and so they said they didn't know where John's baptism came from. But Father, we ask that you would deliver them from being so certain about their doubt. Prove your authority to doubters. Give us wisdom and skill to hold out the truth to our friends and to our family, to our acquaintances, so that they can experience freedom and assurance in Christ. Father, we have many things we want to lift up to you today as a body. We pray this morning for Ray Rhodes as he pastors in Georgia and leads a teaching ministry and teaches at various conferences and writes books and does all sorts of ministry through the Word. We ask for your blessing on him and his family, and that you would provide for him and that you would bless the word as it goes forth through his ministry. Father, we also want to lift up First Presbyterian Church in Opelika. We ask, Father, that you would bless that fellowship, that you would grow them in Christ, that you would bless their pastor, Scott Bowen, as he proclaims the word of God, as he proclaims the truth of God, that your truth would have its way with your people there. Father, we also want to lift up Founders Ministries. We thank you, Father, for a ministry that is devoted to the spread of your truth, of the clarity of the gospel. We ask, Father, that you would bless the online study center, the conference that is coming up this fall, the various books that are being published, and other things that are being done through that ministry. And we ask that it would be a ministry of encouragement to pastors and churches. Father, you have graciously given us political, civil authorities, and we ask, Father, that you would bless us through them, that you would protect us, that you would allow us to live our lives out before you in freedom, to worship you and serve you as we ought. Father, we think especially this morning of Senator Tom Watley, and ask that you would give him wisdom and help as he makes decisions that impact us as citizens of the state of Alabama. Father, we also want to lift up Kelly Rada to you this morning and ask that you would just help them and those who are treating her to figure out what's going on with her and to know how to treat her. We ask, Father, for your healing and strengthening hand on her, and that you would be a support and comfort in the gospel to her and to Daryl and their whole family. Father, we also want to lift up the elders of our church here and ask that you would grant us supernatural help and wisdom in leading and serving this body. Father, we need protection, we need strength, we need healthy marriages, we need families that point to the Lord. Help us in all these ways. And Father, we also need to see men being raised up for the future to provide this kind of servant leadership and ministry shepherding to the body. And so we ask that you would be working in our congregation to raise men up for this task. Father, we reflect on your goodness to us this past week. The psalmist said that he had never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. You've commanded us to ask for our daily food, and yet so often we forget to do that very simple thing. We presume that it's going to continue to be provided just as it was before. And we forget that it comes from your gracious, intentional hand. And you are gracious to provide for us, even though we so often presume and demonstrate ingratitude. So we ask that you would continue to provide for us, and we express to you our thanksgiving for your provision. We ask that you would continue to show yourself faithful to us in the everyday provisions of our lives. And so, Father, as we come to a time of giving of our tithes and offerings, we ask that you would be pleased with them and that you would receive them. We thank you, Father, that you have so blessed us that you have enabled us to give back a portion of what you've given to us, because we have nothing apart from you. And Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And we ask that you would speak to us through Pastor Paul this morning with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us the way. Call rebellious sinners to yourself by the Holy Spirit working through the truth. And we ask all these things in the name of the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
us, God's own Son.
Please take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. We still are thinking in a broad topic, not out of the particular text, but I'd like to read from John 14 and some of chapter 15 and then chapter 16 as we think today about the truth about the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, and I'll begin reading in verse 25. John chapter 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then in chapter 15, beginning in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent Me. And none of you asks Me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is God's word, and we thank God for giving it to speak to our hearts today. We wrestle today with a topic that is somewhat difficult because I'll try to enlarge on this in a moment. The Holy Spirit does not set himself forth in the scriptures to be the center of attention. Where we can find much about the work, the person and work of Christ. We see more the Holy Spirit of God pointing to the Father and to the Son. And so there are not so specific texts that say, here's the role of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll be looking across many places. And then also, because the Holy Spirit is more misunderstood today, we're going to take 2 and probably 3 weeks to think about, from a broad sense, the relationship of the Spirit within the Trinity. Because remember, God exists in three persons simultaneously. He is one, and yet He exists in three persons. And so we don't distinguish between the persons of the Trinity by saying one is more holy or one is more powerful. Those are divine attributes that belong equally to each person of the Trinity. So we distinguish between them in terms of their relationship to each other and their roles. And so we're going to think broadly about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to God the Father and God the Son, and then a little more specifically to the way that the Spirit of God ministers to us in leading us into truth and providing truth for us. And then finish today practically by thinking about how we can make ourselves available, if you will, how we can submit to this ministry of the Spirit. And so we want to think broadly and then more specifically, and then next week even a little more specifically, about the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, and then in evangelism, and then also ultimately in our sanctification, in our moving forward with our relationship to God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So those are the things we're going to be thinking about together over the next couple of weeks. We have learned that God the Father is the supreme person, if you will, in the Trinity, that He is the one who plans and then accomplishes all of His plans. He is the one who sends the Son to accomplish His work of redemption. He's the one who sends the Holy Spirit. And then we learned last week, thinking about God the Son, of the submission of the Son to the Father, but that submission is not done from a place of subservience or being less than the Father in any sense, but it's the overflow, if you will, or the outworking of the love of the Son for the Father. And so in an expression of love, the Son obeys the Father and accomplishes all the things that the Father sends Him to do. And this week we want to begin to focus on, as I said, God the Holy Spirit and how we are encouraged, helped, and strengthened by Him. So let me work first from a broad perspective and say that the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God enables, supports, and brings attention to the work of the Son. That one of the chief ways that we see the relationship of the Holy Spirit of God in the Trinity is that He focuses attention on the Son, brings glory to the Son. We just read of that in this text from John chapter 16, and I want to again, bring to your mind a text from Acts chapter 10, and there will be, there, I hope I've gotten all these texts printed on your notes for you so that you can go and look at them later if you need to do some of that. And if you want a Bible drill with me this morning, obviously that's fine if you'd like to look there. Even when there is a sense of authority, when the Son submits to the Spirit, it's clear that the Spirit of God, that God the Holy Spirit is enabling Christ to do all that God has sent Him to do. If you wonder, how did Jesus accomplish all that the Father sent Him to do? The Scripture teaches us that it was by the enabling or the help of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, verse 37 gives just a little bit of a context. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. And he's referring to the baptism of Jesus there. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we see that even in the working out of all that God had sent Jesus to do, Jesus relies upon the enabling and the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things. Even in that, you would think that the Spirit might say, look, it was me who enabled you to do that. You know, kind of like parents say, look, why do you think you're able to wear these clothes and live in this house? And why do you think you're able to swing your feet under this table? It's because I, the Great Father, provided it. Right? You know, we can tend to think like that. And so we press that maybe on the Spirit of God, who might be understood to say, I am the one who enabled you. I want some credit here. And yet, there's nothing of that in the Scriptures from the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit was to make much of the Father and the Son. John chapter 15, verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit who is sent by the Father will make much of Jesus, that He will bear witness of Jesus. When you go on into John chapter 16, Jesus is telling His disciples that the Holy Spirit is coming because He's going away. You know, He has been with them all this time, but now He's going to do even better for them by sending the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is going to be providing for them so that they can walk with God in their responsibilities before God, even as He's provided for the Son. And so the end work of the Holy Spirit is always to equip, to help, to enable, to support us as He did the Son in walking with God the Father, to help us to bring glory to the Father. So the Spirit is always enabling, supporting, pointing to God the Father and God the Son. Now, He's not just doing this for His own sake. Look at the last verses that I read this morning, verses 14 and 15 of John 16. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Now, let's ask a couple of questions of that text. First of all, I'm understanding that when He says He's going to take what belongs to Christ, that He's not talking about, again, the divine attributes like holiness and things like that, but He's saying that He's going to give to us those things that we desperately need to be in right relationship with God. That is mercy from God, forgiveness from God, the righteousness of Christ, and the Spirit of God is going to provide those things to us so that we can be in right relationship with God. And He does these things for the glory of God, again, through the work of Christ and for our good. So do you see how there's, in this broadest sense, as you, if you back up and fly over this topic at 30,000 feet, the work of the Spirit of God is to point to Christ, to provide for His people, so that God is glorified. Now, out of that, I want you to secondly think about this. Consider the foolishness of attempting the work of God apart from the Spirit of God. Think about the foolishness of attempting the work of God, of walking with God as His children, sons and daughters, and of carrying the gospel and all of those kinds of things apart from the Spirit of God. And I want to take a few moments, if I can, to remind you that there's a great deal of misunderstanding and confusion about the work of the Holy Spirit, about His role and His function. Some folks tend to think that the Holy Spirit of God exists to provide for us experiences, supernatural kinds of second-level Christian experiences that we can then tell others about so that we're recognized as being, I don't know, more Christian, better Christians almost, more mature Christians, more Spirit-filled Christians. Someone stopped me in a bookstore once when I was shopping and I was browsing, perusing through some books, and this person said to me, "Have you yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, yes, I have." And then as we began to talk about that, it became more and more clear that they were not talking about the same thing that I was talking about. As I understood that the giving of the Holy Spirit of God was for bringing me to spiritual life and then enabling me to walk with God in that life that He had provided, they were talking about a second level, altogether ecstatic, supernatural experience. And some would be confused today to think that the Spirit of God is for our personal experiences. And so I'll remind you again what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I would say that a primary role of the Holy Spirit in coming and in His work amongst people is to let men understand and know that we're sinners, to understand what the contrast is between us and God, and to show us that we lack the righteousness that God demands, and that for those who would try to find their righteousness in any way apart from the provision that God makes through the Son, by the power of the Spirit, judgment will fall. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit of God comes to point us to God and to Christ, not to Himself. And certainly not to our own private brand of Christianity. Now, are you guilty of thinking about the Spirit that way? Do you think of Him as this mystical person who provides people their own private experiences? And if you do, I beg to say that the Scripture tells you that that's not appropriate. That Christ has given His Spirit to us to point us to Him and to obedience and to walking with Him, and we'll think about that more when we come to next week's, the week after next, in sanctification. But another point of ignorance that if we don't think of the Spirit in terms of experiences and things like that is that we tend to not think of Him much at all, but rather we tend to think about our own wisdom and our own gifts and skills and strategies and schemes and ways that we can accomplish the work of God out of our own energy and strength. And I'll just point out two or three examples of how that seems to be going on, in particular, I guess, in the American church today. I would say that we can see it some in the way that counseling trends have turned over the last few decades. I've been thinking about counseling and counseling from the Scriptures for about 30 years. And there seems to be a significant trend in moving towards ideas that all counseling needs can't be addressed from the Scriptures. That there are just some things that the Scriptures are not ready to deal with. That we've come to understand some new and more sophisticated things that are broken about people that can't be addressed by what the Scripture says. Now, I'm not trying to say that the Scripture contains every bit of truth that can possibly be known to mankind. I understand that all truth is God's truth, but at the same time, to pretend that God can't address the issues of life is to say that we have come up with something apart from Him that will allow us to do that. And I've seen lots of counseling that says to people, here are techniques or ways to manage what's going on with you and what's broken in you, and ignoring the fact that what's broken in us can only be dealt with by repentance and faith. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify the things that are broken in us and say, here's a Bible Band-Aid for your broken marriage, and if you'll just recite this verse, then everything will be good. That's not what I'm implying. But I'm saying that where things are so complex and broken because of sin, an extra-biblical source is not going to help us. So, that's one way. And then, also, I think there's no greater picture, maybe, of the way that we've done this than the church growth movement. And it seems that in America today in particular, there are movements of people and crowds being gathered that have no appetite for the Word of God or the Word of God preached or the clarity of the things that God has to say about sin and righteousness and judgment. It seems that crowds have been gathered not to flee from their sin and be in the presence of God, but to come together for some kind of, I don't know what the hearts of people are, so I want to stop at that. But it's deeply concerning to see massive crowds gathering and yet not see massive turning from sin and massive turning towards righteousness and massive healing of marriages and homes and massive consistently godly movements amongst the people who claim that they're gathering to be the people of God. And I do think of a couple of places in particular where I've read what the pastor teaches and I've listened to him speak, and those kinds of places, I think, are missing the power of the Spirit of God. And then we ourselves might be tempted in days to come to feel threatened and without help, because there are several key people that are leaving our church family and moving on. Jobs and situations have changed, and at least three families and two single individuals will be moving on in the near weeks to come. And I can be tempted when I hear things like that and contemplate that and sit back in my office by myself. And this week, Brandon Elliott called me and said, "Hey, I'm going to have to think about the cleaning schedule. Aren't so-and-so leaving?" Yeah, and I said, and them, and him, and her. And I get off the phone and I can say, "We're going to die." Kathy will go, "You know, come on, Eeyore, get with the program." But we can be tempted to say, "Oh, without them..." And some of you might individually be tempted to say, "Oh, but that was my best friend. How am I going to go on? How am I going to survive?" And in my depression, and in those kinds of questions, we reveal that we think that the church of Jesus Christ depends on a family, or a group of families, or an elder, or elders, or deacons, or people, and none of that is true. This church body will survive only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to think anything different is immensely dangerous. And to think that even we can go someplace else where there's more of this or more of that and we'll be taken care of is wrong. The only thing that satisfies and supplies for us all that we need is the work of Christ through His Holy Spirit in our lives. And again, that's a deeper, longer conversation. Only the Spirit of God, though, can bring life. And of this we must be convinced. There is nothing we can humanly do to keep a church alive. Certainly there are all kinds of human responsibilities, and that's in a sermon 6 weeks from now, maybe. Let's stay on course and on track today. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. So we're going from kind of broad things. The Spirit of God exists to point to Christ. It is absolutely foolish to think that we can survive spiritually, individually, or corporately apart from the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then, thirdly, the Spirit of God guides us into the truth. And I point you again to John 16, particularly in the middle part of verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. The definite article, "the," is in the original language here. And so if it's not in your Bible, I would say, put it in there. You know, add it. Because the text is very specific to say that the Holy Spirit of God is going to guide His people into a particular body of truth. And I'm understanding that to be the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, remember that this little band of men who are listening to Jesus in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 are sitting in the shadow of the coming crucifixion. Jesus has told them that He's going away from them and that they're not going to see Him anymore. And He's saying there are going to be people who oppose you and persecute you. And I'm giving you the responsibility now to continue to carry the message of this gospel that I've been teaching to you. And you're going to take that to the rest of the world. It's going to be your responsibility now, and I'm not going to be with you. And consider how overwhelming and desperately confusing that must be to them. And so Jesus encourages them and by telling them that the Spirit of truth is going to come and He's going to guide them into all the truth. Now again, just notice that the Spirit's not coming to take His place and become the center of attention, but to remind them and point them to all that Jesus has said in the past, and then in their present to them. He'll communicate with them and continue to open up their eyes and then even to uncover for them what's coming in the future. Now, I get those three things because Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 26, that the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said. So the Spirit will remind them of all that Jesus has said in the past. And let me stop there just for a moment and say, that's how we have a Bible in the New Testament, particularly today. Because the Spirit of God gathered men and moved men along to write and to record the things that Jesus said. Don't get a picture in your mind of 11 guys in a room going, does anybody remember that story Jesus told, the parable about the guys in the vineyard? What happened in that one? Does anybody remember the details? Well, the best, none of that. The Holy Spirit of God brought to their memory all the things that Jesus taught so that they could write it down and record it for us. And then also, we see that in verse 13, He's going to guide them into all the truth. And so, as they're continuing to teach and to communicate the things of God and to write the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God is moving them along as they are writing out of their own experiences and personalities and backgrounds and educations, and yet they're writing down for us the exact things that God wants us to have according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to take time to look at those. But then also notice that He says He will declare to you in the end part of verse 13, He will declare to you the things that are to come. And so not only is the Spirit of God reminding them of things that Jesus said to them in the past and opening up the body of truth more to them for their present and for our encouragement and instruction, but He also communicates prophetically the things that are to come. And we've been talking about the end times in heaven and those kinds of things in the past. And we don't know the timing and how all those things are going to happen, but we know that Christ Jesus the Lord is seated on His throne and that in the eternity rules and reigns over all His creation. And so we have those things secured for us from what Jesus taught in the past, what He communicated to the present to us, and even the things that are coming. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to guide us into all these things and to reveal these truths of Christ to us. Not only does He give us the Scriptures, but He also opens our eyes to understand them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and following says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so, to whatever degree you understand the Word of God, you can trust that it's been the Spirit of God who has opened your eyes to see and understand those things. And that the Holy Spirit of God is not limited by your educational background or your cleverness or your literary prowess to open your eyes to see these things. And so I want to encourage all of you to understand both your dependence on and your absolute hope in the Holy Spirit of God to help you to understand the Word of God to the profit of your soul now and forevermore. So the Holy Spirit of God has given us the Word of God, and He opens our eyes to understand the Word of God, and He does all this to the glory of Christ. Now let's move to something that's just a bit more practical for us today, perhaps, and a little more to the heart, if I can say that. Fourthly, the Spirit guides us into the truth for our comfort. So when we say that the Spirit of God has given us all this truth and that He opens our eyes to understand it, He's not just communicating it to us for information's sake. It's not just so you can win a Bible drill or an argument with somebody about spiritual things, but it's for the comfort and the good of your soul. And I refer you back into John chapter 14 where we began reading when Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Remember, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you the comforter. I'm leaving you one who's just like me. I'm giving you these things for peace and for the good of your heart. The effect of Jesus' provision for us through the Holy Spirit of God is peace. He brings to our minds the promises of Christ, the work of Christ, the beauty of Christ and who He is, so that our spiritual comfort can be grounded on a good and solid foundation. And all of that work comes from the Holy Spirit. So let me give you these following practical applications or encouragements. First of all, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So Scripture commands us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Well, I would suggest that one way that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, Pastor Paul, is that you're sitting in your office and you find out that families are leaving to move to a different place. And you say, church is going to die. And God, by His Holy Spirit, reminds you that the church is not built on you or a family or anyone else, but it is built on Christ alone. That He is the one who is building His church. And if I turn around and say, yeah, well, not this time, because I just don't see how we're going to survive this, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Just like it would grieve you, parents, if your children come to you and say, Mom and Daddy, do you love me? And you say, yes, I love you. Let me remind you of some of these expressions of my love. And then they say, nah, that doesn't do it. Grieve you, wouldn't it? And so let's not grieve the Holy Spirit when He comes to you and reminds you that God loves you, that He is watching over you. In spite of the circumstances of your life, which might tempt you to say, no, not right now, He's not. If God cared about me and was watching over me, this wouldn't be happening to me. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Or when the Spirit of God reminds you that He will provide for you to say, no, I don't feel safe and provided for. My circumstances tell me different. I believe in my own understanding and I'm going to rely on my own reasoning because what God says to me doesn't make sense. Now, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And as we look into the face of God who has provided every proof of perfect love, and then He reminds us of that gently by the ministry of His Holy Spirit, when we look into His face and we say, you're a liar, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And so let's don't do that. Secondly, remember that the Spirit of God is not limited as to power. Your situation is not so great that He cannot help and encourage you. Guard yourself against the temptation to throw up your hands and say, I'm beyond consolation. There's nothing that can make this better. The Spirit of God is able to do that. John Owen reminds us that by His work, the Holy Spirit enables Christians to sit in dungeons, to rejoice in flames, and to glory in trouble. He brings to mind the promises of Christ for our comfort, then neither Satan nor man, neither sin nor the world, not even death itself shall take away our comfort. And I think that's some of what Paul was talking about when he says that we should cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us, and that the peace of God which passes all understanding, it's a supernatural, circumstance-denying peace. It doesn't say these things are not real or that they're not somehow going on. It doesn't stick its head in the sand, but it says, despite what the world may seem to think, I know that God is with me and loves me and cares for me, and He will provide for me, even if I die. Even if I die. Because He is God who raises the dead. So the Holy Spirit of God is not limited as to power to provide for us. Don't ever think that your situation is beyond hope or help. Thirdly, remember that the Spirit of God is sovereign. And so the Bible teaches us that He distributes to believers as He will, when He will. He may grant you in your situation times of great joy and a peace that defies explanation. Or He may grant you times of considerable distress. See Job chapter 1. See Paul and the thorn in his flesh. See Paul in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, I've been hungry and filled. I've been well and I've been sick. I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been left for dead. In all these things, I have learned how to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does Christ strengthen him? By the ministry and the presence of His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was not on vacation when Paul was being stoned. Can we believe that? So, peace will come in times in floods, and other times may seem to have dried up, and the promises of Christ have no effect. Again, looking to John Owen, he says, faith learns to wait on the sovereign will and pleasure of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, remember that the Holy Spirit works freely and without payment. This has been such a help to my soul this week. Because I tend to think that if I have not been good and faithful and consistent and holy and righteous in every way that I can think of, that I'm somehow not deserving of the help of the Holy Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God gives to us freely and without payment. It is not something we earn. And therefore, it is not something that is withheld as if we were trying to overcome some unwillingness in God to provide for us in the midst of our need. The Holy Spirit of God gives freely and without payment. And so these things gladden our hearts, and we are reminded that it is not because of what we have done, but because of His mercy that He applies and gives to us the ministry of His Holy Spirit. So during days when we sit and study the Scriptures and we're meditating on them and we're asking God and there seems to be no effect in His promises, we're not encouraged to go get better or become more deserving so that God will then, in effect, send the help of the Spirit. But we, again, wait by faith on the Holy Spirit who dispenses sovereignly and according to His own good pleasure. And when He does, how that multiplies our joy and leads us to a greater fellowship and communion with God the Holy Spirit. So, finally, then, ask God to send His Spirit. Look not for things that the Bible does not tell us that the Spirit is intended to provide, but ask God to provide all the things that the Scriptures teach us the Spirit does provide. Ask Him for His comfort. Ask Him for His presence. Ask Him for illumination when you're reading the Scriptures. Ask Him to anoint the pastor with the Holy Spirit so that the preaching will be worth something to your soul. Ask Him to provide comfort in the midst of your distress. Ask Him to send the Holy Spirit for the times that you're trying to share the gospel and a person just doesn't seem to get it. Nothing seems to be penetrating. And all those other things that we're trying to do to serve and honor and obey Christ, ask God to send His Holy Spirit. He delights to give good gifts to his children. And when my kids ask me for something, if I know how to hit the target from time to time and give them something good, how much more then does God the Father not know how to lavish you with the good gift of himself in the person of the Holy Spirit? Ask him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kind and generous and lavish and caring ministry to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We praise you, God the Father, for you have purposed perfectly from all eternity to redeem your people. We praise you, God the Son, for you have secured perfectly and without exception the redemption of your people. And we praise you, God the Holy Spirit, because you perfectly apply all of the work of the Son and the purposes of the Father to the hearts of your people, so that we might know these generous and gracious gifts. God, three in one, we praise you. And we thank you for your kindness. And we do pray that you would extend your kindness and mercy to those even in our midst this day who are apart from Christ. God, stun them with the beauty of one who loves them the way that you do. Stun them and overwhelm their objections to the things of God by displacing every other thing in this world with the beauty of yourself. Stun them that you would not only call them to repentance and faith, but that you would even supply them with these very things. And then grant them mercy, O God, I pray, to look to you in belief and in repentance and receive life everlasting. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me ask you, if you would, to stand together with me again, and we'll sing of this God who is three in one, the Father, the Savior, and God the Comforter. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Thought that a lamb Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you as you fellowship together. And remember, our goal is to be standing around the pool at the Gues House at 11:45. And if you're not familiar with how to get there, just ask somebody here to be able to help you get there, and we'll let you follow us, okay? God bless you as you go this morning.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.